Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
You know, we started a series a few weeks ago called A Simple Christmas, and I know we've said this if you've been around for the series, but when you think about Christmas and simple, those two words don't go together very well oftentimes. It becomes very complicated. Christmas does. I mean, even in the best of times, when you think about, I have three sons and in-laws that I love very much, and they love very much. But then, how do you have a Christmas, and then all of them have their Christmases? And I mean, the best of times, it's complex. And then if it's not the best of times, you know, it can get complicated. Blended families, divorce, somebody died. And you wish that they were here. And you start looking at all the things that can happen relationally, and it can get complex. Extended families. You know, I'm blessed with the mother-in-law that I have. But, man, could you imagine it? Maybe some of you can. It can be difficult. Then you add the financial stuff to it all. And, you know, how do you make everybody happy with the food, with their presence? You know, I mean, Christmas has got to be this amazing experience that changes everybody's life every time. It's just, it can be complex. Celebrations are common to human beings, no matter the culture, but we know from the very beginning, God thought celebrations were a good idea. He had weekly celebrations called a Sabbath, a break in the action to give you rest and to help you think about what matters. Almost all of the celebrations in the Old Testament have something to do with a reminder of what God had done, who he was, what he had done for the people. They were designed in a world that gets off course quickly to remind you of what's most important, a time of rest, of celebration. Oftentimes in the celebrations, we celebrate like the most important qualities, because what you celebrate, people aspire to. They're like, yeah, courage. I want to be courageous. We celebrate courageous people, faithful people. I mean, getting your celebrations right from God's perspective was important. And from the very beginning of time, whatever God thinks is important, the enemy tries to contaminate, distract, get off course. Because of the importance of the celebration or whatever it is that God has created, getting that right really matters. He knows how he made us. He knows what we're about. But the enemy, he desires to ruin us, to ruin what God had made, to mess us up. And so he's always taking things away that are important and adding things that are not. And so getting it right is important. And we as Christians, we know that we live in a world that has made something that was supposed to be pretty simple really complex. And we acknowledge that. But the reason we're here today is we step out of all of that and they say, not today, not us. We're going to get this right because it matters. We're God's people, and we're going to center around the Lordship of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Amen? Amen. I love the Christmas story. I love all the different parts of it. But I really love the shepherds and that part of the story. And so I want you to, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 2. And it starts out with, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, as you start to unpack the story, it says that they were keeping watch or they were guarding their flocks, which tells you that there's something going on that needs could potentially cause some turmoil or trial or problems. In this case, they're guarding their sheep. Why? Well, because they live in a world where sheep can be stolen. Sheep can wander off and hurt themselves. Sheep can be killed. And so you kind of, as you come into the context, you're reminded that they're shepherds, they're guarding something, they're doing it at night, and there's a potential problem. And as you look at the context of the shepherds, at that time, in that place, there's a lot that's going on that could be wrong, that is impacting in a negative way. If you look at the context of the shepherds, you see, you know a couple of things. First, shepherds are living in a world where their sheep are valuable and they're dangerous and they're wild animals. I mean, you know, they're not that far from Africa. There are a lot of animals and things that could ruin your living, and your living is important. I mean, that's your status, and that's how you take care of your family. And so there's something at risk. But even backing up more than that, these shepherds are living in a world where they're not all that appreciated. The sheep that they take care of, they raise in Bethlehem, 5 miles away from Jerusalem, those are essential to the religious practices that God has given in the Old Testament. These shepherds have an important job. What they're watching is not just valuable financially, but essential when it comes to their spirituality. And yet, these shepherds are not appreciated in their culture. If you read any of the ancient literature around that time, shepherds, though important, were kind of pushed off to the side. Unimportant, stay away from me, you smell funny, you live funny, you're important, but just stay out of the way. They weren't appreciated. They live in a time when the Romans have conquered their country and have impacted every part of their life. I mean, as you understand the time in which this is happening, they're being taxed. The Jews are being taxed by the Romans. And this is impacting their life. It's impacting their city. Could you imagine all these people going to Bethlehem? It's a lot like all the people moving to Idaho. Who are these people? Our traffic, these Romans are ruining everything. They set up, Israel's supposed to have a king, but instead of allowing the Jews to have their own king, Rome has designated a non-Jew, a traditional enemy of the Jews, as the king of the Jews. That is an affront, that is offensive. The high priest, he's chosen by the Romans in this case. They were supposed to be, I mean, a high priest was supposed to be the most spiritual, chosen by God and by the people. No, the Romans had even gotten in the way and set up a high priest that the Jews would have never chosen. Somebody that was, that the Romans could deal with. I mean, every part of their life, this is a tough time, a tough place. These guys are up there on the hill. They're guarding their sheep. They're living outside, and you know, it's kind of cold and dark, and much like the times, cold and dark. And then all of a sudden, listen to what it says. It says, and then suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared, and the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said, 'Let's go and see.' And they did. As I was thinking through this story, there's several things that stood out to me. In a sense, I'm one of those guys who thinks about sometimes the complex things. When I'm out in the woods, I don't just think about the stars and the sky and the animals and the ecosystem, you know, all that. I'm just like, I'm kind of blown away by what God has done, the complexity of the world, all the different, you know, I think about, you may not have thought of this, some of you probably have, the anthropic principles. scientific term for the laws of nature, you know, and I'm thinking about all this creation that we just kind of take for granted, the airs, all that, but did you know, like, for instance, that if the moon was 1 degree closer or further away, it would affect the tides, and there's enough water in the ocean to cover the whole planet, and the moon, where it is, holds the water to the level that it is. Did you know that if the sun was 1 degree closer, you'd fry if it was 1 degree further away? As you think about the anthropic principles are principles, laws that had to be intact for life to form on planet Earth. And then you start talking about the complexity of, and I think about all these things, and sometimes I'm looking at the world, and what stands out to me in this story is God just kind of pulled back the curtain and said, hey, what you guys normally think about, what the world that you normally live in, where you get so used to the stars that it's not the stars, it's like the stars, you know, kind of like what we do in Coeur d'Alene. Everybody wants to come here for vacation. We want to go on, why? Because we're so used to it. Let's just go somewhere else, right? But we live in the most beautiful place. You just start looking at the world and all that's going on, and God's like, hey, all this stuff is cool. I made it, but here's what I want to introduce you to. The one who created it all. You know about him, and you even heard about him in the scriptures, but it's like God pulled back the curtain and said, introducing the creator. The one who is brilliant enough to make it. In a sense, what God was saying through this story, through the angels, is that there's more than just physical reality. There's more to this world. And it changed the shepherd's perspective. It didn't change the world. It changed their world. Well, why did it change their world? Because they're like us in that they're just thinking about natural things. Things living, things dying, things valuable, things not valuable, the culture, the people, all the stuff that goes on down here that we think it's all there is because that's all we see. God's like, wait a minute. No, let me show you. There is a spiritual realm. And even before the world was spoken into existence, let there be light. In the beginning, God created. You know what? The real reality is what's going on in the spiritual. The physical reality was actually created. The spiritual reality, the eternal things, that actually is the real. And the rest of this came into existence after. Let me just say this to you guys. Hey, there's a whole lot more going on than what you can see in this room right now. That's what God was saying. And then here, I love this. Then he said, the angel said, hey, in the town of Bethlehem, where you guys live, that little podunk town down there, a savior has been born. I grew up in a little town, you know, where you could do one thing on one edge of the town. By the time you got to the other, everybody already knew. And it was hard to be a kid in that culture because I was always doing something wrong. But in a sense, God's saying, hey, listen, I've been doing stuff you didn't know I was doing this whole time. I know you think because you didn't see it, you're just doing what you're always doing, that I'm not doing anything. But what's revealed in this story is an angel has already come to Mary, to Elizabeth, Zechariah, to Joseph. God's already been working. When you look behind that, you know, Caesar Augustus declares a census at the exact right time so that Mary would be born. How did Mary get to Bethlehem? It wasn't they went, hey, let's go on vacation. Let's go to Bethlehem. Nothing in Bethlehem worth seeing at that time, folks. It was they got there because Caesar Augustus, who thought it was his own idea, declared a census at a time that would move Mary to Bethlehem. Why? Well, because God had already said in his word that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. Here's what was going on. God's like, hey, there's more going on. And guess what? I've been doing stuff this whole time that you weren't aware of. I know you thought I wasn't. I know you thought I wasn't because, you know, you didn't get the price for your lambs this year that you wanted. Or Herod did this, or the government did that, or corruption was over here. And you got all freaked out about what you thought I wasn't doing. Meanwhile, in my word, which is absolutely true, I had already told you in advance what I was going to do. I was doing it even though you weren't paying attention. Kind of like, you know, 2,000 years ago, we were told that all kinds of things were going to happen, like with Israel, and the world would become so dark, and people would stop listening to the truth, and they're going to be lovers of themselves and proud and abusive. And we're like, God, where are you? And he's like, hey, I told you in the word what was going to happen. I'm working today. This Christmas story says, hey, there's more going on, and hey, down there, I've been working and you didn't even know it. Which means you can count on I'm always working, Jesus said. And my Father is always working. To this very hour, I'm working. There's something going on, even though you don't see it. Well, what's going on? Well, ultimately, he says, listen, this whole thing is about, I want to save you. That's what the angel said. They were terrified when the angel of the Lord showed up. The shepherds were like, whoa, ho, and then more angels, and like it shook them up. And here was the message, you know, when these guys saw the angels and the holiness, they were terrified, not just because out of nowhere, boom, in the middle of the night, that could get you, but because of the holiness of God. He's not like us. And these were angels, and these were terrifying. I mean, you're around God, so it's like, I can't wait to see God. I just want you to know that God is holy and righteous and not to be trifled with. And when you see him, you know, we are always like, well, when I see God, I'm going to be able to say, you know, I'm pretty good, God, because I'm as good as that person. No, as soon as you see God, everybody else goes away, and it's you and him, and you realize you and I are not him. We have no standing to claim righteousness in front of God, neither did they. The angel, let alone God. But he said, listen, I want to save you. There is a Savior that's been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. There's a Savior. Now, at that point, you know, these guys are thinking, saved. We're going to be saved. But I'm pretty sure none of the folks at that time really understood what that really meant. They thought being saved meant saved from the Romans or Herod or the taxes or abuse or, but no, see, the scriptures tell us that God had a different idea of what he wanted to save us from. In fact, if you go into Matthew chapter 1, remember, Mary has already received a message from the angel. You're going to be with child. She tells Joseph. Joseph's like, I don't know if I buy that. And so now the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in a dream. And listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. It says, but after he had considered this, divorcing his wife in secret, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Notice this, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from the Romans. Oh, from their sins. From their sins. You mean not the Romans? He's not going to destroy them. No, you guys have forgotten, you know. This is what, Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He wants to save those Romans. He wants to save those people. He doesn't want to destroy them. He wants to save. But save them from what? From their sins. What does that mean? Well, it means all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Death. What kind of death? Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name is not written in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20. Death. He wants to save us from the consequences of sin, the complexity, the distortion, the living for the wrong things, the stepping on one another and being stepped on by one another because everybody's following their own heart right over the top of somebody else. He wants to save us, not just from the consequences of sin, but from the domination, the leadership, the dictatorship of sin in our own lives. See, as long as you and I are sitting on the throne of our own heart, and as long as you and I are contaminated by our sinful nature and living in a corrupted world and have an enemy who's a deceiver and a liar, and we are perfectly okay with choosing ourselves as king of our life, following our own heart. Hey, listen, God came to say, hey, I want to save you from the consequences of your sin, but I want to save you from you sitting on the throne of your own hearts. That's why it says he is the Savior. He wants to save us. He is Christ the Lord. Well, save us how? Well, the hints are right there where Jesus is born. You know, when the angel said, hey, here is a sign to you that everything I'm telling you is true. You will find a baby born in a manger. See, that's not the first time that the angels in speaking in this story said there's a sign. Back when Mary was told, you're gonna have a baby. And she said, how is that gonna be? I've never been with a man. Well, the Holy Spirit is gonna come upon you. And the angel said, here is a sign to you. Your cousin, the old woman who's never had a child, Elizabeth, is with child. Nothing is too hard for God. And so for Mary, it was like, you've made this promise. And God's like, and there's evidence I can do this for you too. Because that wasn't supposed to happen either. In the same way, when the angel said, and here is a sign is something that's unusual that verifies what they're saying is true. Now, what's unusual about a baby being born in a manger, in a stable, in a barn or a cave that works as a stable? Well, you would never think the Son of God would be born in a place like that. In a barn, I mean, where there's dung all over. I mean, Craig said this a few weeks ago in a series. And some of us look at the Christmas scene and all the animals are sitting there and they're just looking at Jesus. And the hay is so pristine and everybody's just, and the baby's just, no. It would be totally unusual to think that the Messiah, who is supposed to be from the tribe of David, you know, the line of David, the king, he would be born there? I mean, even back then, folks, I mean, babies weren't born in barns whether you were poor or rich. It wasn't where you did it. Here's a sign, but this sign, it goes a little bit further. You see, when you look at that stable, remember, in those stables, what was born there in Bethlehem? Lambs. How was God going to save? In the place where the lambs were raised and born for the temple, where they would sacrifice them for the sins of Israel. God's saying, listen, there's more going on. I've been working the whole time. I want to save you, but I want to save you in such a way that it restores relationships. See, I want to save you, but you have to decide, do you want to be saved? not just from the consequence. I mean, listen, all of us would like to go ahead and sin, be the ruler of our own life, but just not have to face any of the consequences. No, he's saying, hey, have you had enough of this yet? You can see that there's a choice here. In fact, go a little bit further. People kind of miss this. They stop in this Christmas story at the end of Luke 2:24, the shepherds. But read verse 25. See, after 8 days, the baby, they're still in Bethlehem. In fact, they actually moved in for a while after all of this and after the inexperience. And then 8 days after the birth of Jesus, he had to go in for a ceremony in the temple. And here's what it says, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts where the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, Jesus, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles. He wanted to save the Gentiles through the Messiah. And the glory of your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Now notice this. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. You see, the Messiah was going to come. People were going to have to decide. The rising and falling will be determined based on what they do. And people's hearts, are they done with the world? Are they done leading their own life? Are they just want to be out of this broken down world as we've created it? Or do they still resent God? Back in the garden, you know, Adam and Eve, they went from thanking God for all he had done to the devil had convinced them. He's trying to keep you down. He's trying to stop you. Do you still have that heart that he's trying to keep you down? Or have you come to the place you're like, man, what have we done? God, we're a mess, but you came for us. You loved us. You wanted to forgive us. As you think about this, it's not really a Christmas verse, but it really is powerful. It's kind of an explanatory verse that kind of gets above the details and lays it all out. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The most expensive Christmas gift in history. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but will have eternal life. We're going to take communion together. As you came in, you got one of these, and there's a yearly celebration for Christmas that we talk about, but did you know that there's a weekly celebration that Christians have taken for 2,000 years that remind them that sin equals death, but one came to take it for us and give us a new life? Why did God think we needed a weekly celebration instead of just a yearly one? Well, he thinks we need a yearly one. But he thinks we need a weekly one. You know why? Because we forget so quickly. We get dragged into all of the complexity so fast. He even thinks we need a daily time with him. When I think about Christmas, I think about the manger and, you know, this manger. I mean, it's enough. I mean, it's quite a deal to have the God who created the whole earth come and be born in a barn. That shows a lot of love. But how much more love does it? Sammy, I mean, listen, it's one story. If he comes down to the manger and he rises to power and he ends up on a throne on planet Earth, but no, he came into the world born in a manger. And later, he would die on a cross. For our sins. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now, and in the quietness of your own heart, the greatest gift that shows the most love, the most power in such a way that offers us a chance to be back in relationship with God has happened, and we celebrate that. Have you received Jesus? Have you said yes to him today? If you're a believer, communion is for you. And it's really designed, along with Christmas, to shake us out of believing that all there is in the world is what we can see. That all we can trust is people or ourselves. Communion is a chance to remind you, oh yeah, Lord, that's right. I have hope. There is more. For unbelievers, Christmas is an invitation. Even communion is an invitation. It's designed to say to you, have you had enough of this yet? The God who made you, the God who existed before there was a world and who will exist after, wants to spend eternity with you. Most expensive gift can be left unwrapped if you don't receive it. Would you just take a minute and spend some time reflecting on your walk with God today? Next week is, we begin the new year. And one of the things about a new year is that we get a chance to make a decision that, and we call them resolutions. What am I going to do different? What needs to be different? Communion and baptism are two ordinances, two ceremonies that remind us what it is that's happened and what God has done about it and what we have decided. Communion is this opportunity for us to be reminded that we had sinned, but God was willing to make a new covenant with us, a new arrangement, a new relationship based on what he would do for us and what we'd receive. That's what communion is. And baptism is like the beginning ceremony that every Christian is commanded to have, where they choose it themselves. They chose it themselves. And it's a picture. Baptism is a confession, a public confession. And what you're doing is you're saying, I'm dying to the old life, raised to walk in newness of life. For those of us who are taking communion, for us who are believers, we're acknowledging that there's a new covenant in his blood that's been made for us. Next week on our New Year's service, we're going to be inviting people who have ready and made a decision and decided they want to follow Jesus to step up and be baptized. And those of us who will watch them be baptized, it's a reminder to us that we started a new life with Jesus as Lord and Savior. The old gone, our consequences gone. Our old way of living, sitting on the throne of our own heart, gone. We now are raised to walk in newness of life. And so we got a place for you to text or let us know. Most of our staff will be gone this week. Maybe you want to go to the back and let us know or come early next week. But some of you have made decisions today, and the Bible commands you to repent and be baptized, every one of you. So it's not you can't go, well, I want salvation, but I refuse to do what God tells me to do. Some of you maybe had somebody else do that for you, but listen, salvation isn't something somebody else can choose for you. It has to be your choice. Next week, we're going to do that. We want to invite you to that. But right now, if you're a believer, I hope this shakes you up. And if you have come to the place today where you are shaken up and you haven't been a believer, today you can make a decision right now. That manger became a cross, and now he's on a throne. Have you put him there? Will you take this and will you eat this in remembrance of him? Drink this in remembrance of him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what this day means. But it's just a reminder, Lord. The reality is you're working all the time right now. Even when the government is faulty or people are wrong or the world is choosing wrong things, you're still the king. You've told us how it ends. You've proven your love and your power. We are shaken again awake spiritually today. For those who have decided to follow you today, I pray, Lord, that you would protect them from the evil one who will distract them, talk them out of it. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.